Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Joel Osteen is a popular pastor. 43,000 people attend his Sunday service at what was once a basketball stadium. Every month, over 20 million people in 100 countries watch his televised sermons. He has written several best-selling books. His net worth is estimated to be $40 million. He preaches inspirational messages and has been praised by people as different as John McCain and Oprah Winfrey. Osteen is reluctant, however, to talk about certain Christian doctrines because they alienate people. 3 years ago, Larry King of the cable news network asked Osteen, "What are your views on homosexuality?" Osteen answered, "The same that they've been. I believe that Scripture says that it's a sin, but I always follow that up by saying, you know what? We're not against anybody." King challenged Osteen, saying, "How can it be if we don't know what causes it? You don't know why you're a heterosexual." Osteen answered, "There's a lot of things, Larry, that I don't understand, so I just don't want to preach about it. Last year, Osteen explained to a news reporter why he does not preach about hell. He said, "People already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should, raising their kids. We can all find reasons. So I want them to come to Lakewood or our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better. And I think that motivates you to do better." Osteen is not alone in his sentiments. There are hundreds, thousands of pastors like him. Their method is to preach a message that is as inoffensive as possible. They tell people what makes them happy. They tell them what they like to hear. They think they are being clever, but they are not. Their way is not the way of Christ or of his apostles. When Jesus commissioned his 12 apostles to preach the gospel, he warned them that some would reject them and persecute them. He said to them, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come." In this world, the Christian is like a sheep among wolves. He follows the great shepherd and enjoys his life. He means no harm to any. Rather, he wishes for all to have the same fullness of life that he has. Those who do not believe, however, are not like him. They are naturally opposed to him and to the shepherd he follows. They wish to devour the Christian. The Christian may be a sheep among wolves, but he must be no fool. Jesus told his disciples to be wise as serpents. The Lord Jesus here alludes to the nature of serpents as exemplified by the serpent that tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. Jesus did not say that the Christian should be deadly as serpents or deceitful, but wise. A serpent is deadly and can strike quickly, injecting harmful, even deadly venom. The Christian is not to be like the serpent in this way. He is to be wise as a serpent. The Christian must give people the benefit of the doubt. He must believe the best about a person until he has good reason not to. However, the Christian must not be naive. He must recognize that men are sinful and deceitful. Jesus himself did not trust people. St. John wrote in his Gospel, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." In saying that the Christian must be wise as a serpent, the Lord does not commend deceit, but rather craft. The Christian is to be wise, even crafty, in a proper sense. Some unbelievers, when they inquire about the Christian faith, are sincere. They would like to understand. Such a person deserves a thoughtful answer. Many unbelievers, however, simply wish to make the Christian look foolish and the Christian faith ridiculous. It takes wisdom to know the difference. When the Christian proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is called upon to make a defense of his proclamation, he must not fear or shrink back. He must not remove the offense of the cross. He must, however, be judicious in his response. In conversation, he must not allow the unbeliever to manipulate him or to dominate him or to be unfair to him. Jesus' enemies often tried to trap him, but he always silenced them. On one occasion, for example, when Jesus told a parable against the scribes and Pharisees, they wished to arrest him, but were afraid of the crowds who supported him. So, St. Matthew records, they watched him and sent forth spies which would feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. After flattering Jesus, these spies asked him, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" If Jesus answered yes, they would denounce him as one who supported their Roman oppressors. If he answered no, then they would report him to Rome as a rebel. St. Matthew says that Jesus perceived their craftiness and asked them why they were testing him. He then asked them to show him one of the coins used to pay tribute to Caesar. When he asked them whose inscription was on it, they said, "Caesar's." So Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." St. Matthew records the reaction of his inquisitors. "And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace." St. Luke records that Stephen, when he disputed with unbelieving Jews, silenced his critics, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. St. Paul was very shrewd. He did not rush to martyrdom. When he was in Roman custody, and he learned that the Jews had hatched a plot to assassinate him in his transfer, he did not ignore the threat. He took it to the Roman authorities, who foiled the plot. When he later stood trial before the Sanhedrin, the council of the Jews, he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." The high priest then ordered men to strike the apostle in the mouth. St. Paul, not knowing that the man who gave the order was high priest, said to him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" The men that struck Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" St. Paul, recognizing his error, answered, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.'" St. Paul would follow the law of God, but he knew that the court that tried him would not. It was a kangaroo court, and he could not receive a fair trial. So he devised a way out. He knew that the court comprised two factions: the Pharisees, who affirm the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees, who deny it. St. Paul was a Pharisee. Moreover, he was arrested because he had been proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. So he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." This caused the council to be divided with respect to St. Paul's case. And the scribes of the Pharisees said, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God." The uproar was so great that the Roman captain feared for the apostle's safety and commanded his soldiers to bring him to the fortress. The Roman captain later transferred St. Paul to Felix, the Roman governor, to stand trial before him. There the Jews accused St. Paul of sedition, causing a commotion among the people, of disturbing the peace. St. Paul denied the charge. He did admit, however, causing the conflict in the Sanhedrin, although he did not admit to any wrongdoing. He said, "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." When the Romans on another occasion unlawfully beat and imprisoned St. Paul and Silas, and the next day ordered them to be released, St. Paul held them accountable. He said, "They have beaten us openly and uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." St. Paul would not allow them to privately release them. He demanded that they do it publicly. When the police reported to the magistrates St. Paul's complaint and demand, the magistrates were afraid for their own lives, and they met his demand. They made it known publicly that the prisoners were being freed because they were not charged with any crime. The Christian does not always have to reply, however, to an unbeliever's attack. In some cases, he should ignore it. Jesus sometimes refused to answer his interrogators. St. Matthew tells us that when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, he remained silent. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Finally, when the high priest put Jesus under oath, he answered. When he was on trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he remained silent. St. Matthew records, And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. It is true that Jesus knew he had to die and saw no need to answer the authorities. He was not always silent, however. He did give some answers in his interrogation. He was silent, however, in part because he did not cast pearls before swine. Jesus knew that he would not receive a fair trial in the Sanhedrin because they wanted him dead. And he knew that he would not receive a fair trial from Pilate because Pilate only cared for what was politically expedient. Jesus did not wish for his disciples to have any illusions about how people would respond to their preaching. He did not tell them they would have great success. He rather warned them that they would be persecuted. Even their own families would persecute them. The persecuted Christian is not to become a wolf. He must always remain a sheep. He must be wise as a serpent, but he must also be harmless as a dove. He must not respond to his persecutors in kind. He must not return evil for evil. He must not revile even when reviled. He must be harmless. But he must be more. He must be honest. He must have no guile. He must not employ trickery or deceit. When Jesus met Nathanael for the first time, he commended him, saying, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. The Christian must be straightforward about the gospel and never try to remove the offense of the cross. Saint Paul conducted his ministry this way as he wrote to the Corinthians. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. A Christian must not compromise the gospel. When St. Paul saw that St. Peter and St. Barnabas and others did compromise it, he rebuked St. Peter. He explained to the Galatians, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? The Christian must proclaim the whole counsel of God, not hiding any part of it, or holding back anything that might offend. The gospel is obnoxious to the unbeliever, but the Christian must not be personally obnoxious. And it takes wisdom to know the difference. When the Spirit revealed to St. Paul that he had to go to Jerusalem and there be arrested, he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he told them, Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ, and men will oppose him just as they oppose Jesus. The Christian is like a lamb among wolves. He must be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. He must know how to refute the unbeliever. And to know this, he must know the Scriptures. He must know when to answer the unbeliever and when to ignore him. And all of this takes wisdom. Let us all study the Scriptures so that we may be able to refute those who contradict. Let us be bold to proclaim the whole counsel of God, holding nothing back. And let us pray that we may be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.